It was 3 weeks ago, Sunday night, that we started this series entitled Our Greatest Need. At the onset, we determined that our greatest need today is a greater sense of divine dependency. In that first lesson, we discussed our inadequacies, God's abilities, and God's willingness to help us. In the second lesson in that series, we discussed the text of Psalm 103, and we noted some things from that text that God gives us and does for us on a regular basis. In that text, we learned about forgiveness, healing, redemption, mercy and compassion, and renewal. Now, most of those are rather generic terms, and we freely admit that there are a lot of details that we still want to know about what God does for us, such as how He does for us, and when He does for us, and why He does what He does for us. A lot of questions still yet to be answered. Well, as Paul told you a few minutes ago, our lesson tonight is entitled, It's a Miracle. And maybe the subtitle ought to be, What's a Miracle? So, let's think about that. Because I think a lot of people today, in fact, I would be safe in saying, most people today need to study up on what the real definition of that word is. Miracle. What is a miracle? To illustrate the fact that so many people have it wrong about what a miracle is, consider this definition from the World English Dictionary for miracle. And granted, this is the secondary definition, not the first one that they give, but I believe this is the most common definition in most people's vocabulary. The definition there is any amazing or wonderful event. I believe that's basically, essentially, what most people think a miracle is, or anything that is wonderful or amazing. To most people today, that fits the requirements for calling something a miracle, or it's miraculous. So tonight, as we contemplate how badly we need to depend on God, let's proceed very carefully as we lay some more of the groundwork for our study, so that we can learn the truth about all of the ways that God helps us. And you may say that this seems like a diversion to stop in that quest and talk about what a miracle really is, but I think it all has to tie together. And we need to understand what a miracle really is. The first thing we need to do, I think, is to define what we're talking about when we say the word miracle. The real definition of miracle, and especially as we find miracles in the Bible, is this. A miracle is an event which the forces of nature cannot of themselves produce, and which therefore must be referred to a supernatural agency. In other words, a miracle is an event or an occasion or a happening that transcends the powers, the forces of nature. It's something that nature cannot of its own power, even with mankind's help. A miracle is something that cannot be done within the natural power and ability of either the forces of nature or of mankind. A miracle is a divine operation. It is outside the realm of natural law, and it cannot be explained on any other basis. Now, there are a number of startling events or occurrences that we may behold every day that we live. And some folks may be led on that basis alone to declare those events as miraculous. In fact, it seems that to a lot of people, anything that they can't readily explain or anything that they can't readily understand has to be a miracle. It's a miracle. It's miraculous. If we don't see a ready explanation, got to be a miracle. In fact, I'm afraid some folks use that line of logic because they see it as a demonstration of their faith in God. And those folks might very well get a little irate with you or me if they said, "Oh, that was a miracle." And you say, "No, that was not a miracle." They would come back with something to the effect of, "Well, you just don't believe in the power of God, do you? You just don't think the Lord has the power to do things. You just don't believe in God, do you?" And so you see, we use that line of reasoning of attributing everything that we don't understand to the miraculous, because we somehow seem to think that maybe that makes us look like we have greater faith. If we're ready, without any real serious consideration, to shove it aside and say, "Okay, that's got to be God's work, and that's somehow a badge of honor that I'm going to wear because I think that's God's work, and I'm not going to worry any more about it. That God did, God performed a miracle." There is nothing about serious thought and consideration and reasoning and careful application of scriptural teaching. There's nothing about any of that that is synonymous with unbelief. And some people are very quick to come back with the answer that, you know, if you want to stop and think about something, if you want to look up a passage in the Bible and see if you can find an application here, some people take that as a challenge to their faith. That doesn't mean I don't believe in God's power. And so there are all kinds of things that happen around us that we cannot readily explain. But just because we don't have an explanation for them at the tip of our tongue doesn't give us the right to assign that event to the miraculous. Now, that brings us to a major point that I think we need to all very carefully heed. And that is the fact that a miracle must be defined in terms that we learn from Scripture. A miracle has to be determined and defined by what the Bible says. Now, some people would argue with that. Some people would say, "Oh, that's not the way you define a miracle. That's unfair." I believe that's the only legitimate way we can define what a miracle is. In other words, someone would say, "Oh, that was a miracle. No way to explain that in any other way. That's got to be a miracle." And I would say, "No, that was not a miracle." And they might say something like this, "Oh, I don't mean a miracle like you read about in the Bible." How much sense does that make? Miracles are that which fall within the realm of the spiritual. And there is no other place to go to have and receive an understanding of spiritual things than the Bible. And so if you're going to step away from the Bible and try to find a definition for the miraculous separate and apart from the Bible, well, it'd be kind of like trying to define worship in terms of the practice of a heathen tribe of cannibals in South America. I don't mean worship like the Bible. I mean worship like they do that among those cannibals in South America. You know, that's not making sense, is it? We understand how ridiculous that sounds. If we're going to define something that relates to spiritual behavior, then let's go to the source for spiritual things, and that's God's Word. And since miracles were performed in Bible times, and no one denies that, then let's go to the Bible to see what a real miracle is. Now, it is a fact that in the Bible, genuine miracles were always accompanied by certain characteristics. And so there are some definite characteristics of a genuine miracle. Now, consequently, if an occasion does not possess the characteristics of a genuine miracle, as we read about in the Bible, then we can't say that that's a genuine miracle. If it doesn't possess those characteristics, because remember, we're using the Bible to learn what a miracle is, because miracles originated in the Bible. So why would we go to any other source? And so miracles have to have certain characteristics. Number one, Bible miracles were demonstrable facts. They were not arguable propositions. In other words, anytime you read about a miracle being performed in the Bible, there was no getting around the fact that a miracle had been done. You may even read of occasions where Jesus performed miracles, and you may read of how Jesus was opposed vehemently by the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jews, and yet never once did they say he didn't really perform that miracle. There is an occasion in Matthew chapter 12 where the Bible says that a man was brought before Jesus, a man who was demon-possessed and who was also blind and mute. And Mark says simply in Mark chapter 12, verse 23, that he healed him. And then in verse 24, the Pharisees didn't deny that Jesus had healed the man. They just simply said he healed him by the power of Beelzebub. But you'll notice they didn't deny that he had the power. They didn't deny that a miracle had been done. And in every case in the Bible, miracles were demonstrable facts. Nobody in the Bible argued, yes, this was a miracle. No, that wasn't a miracle. Yes, this was a miracle. You don't find that conversation in the Bible. Number two, Bible miracles were always done with a worthy motive. They were not for the purpose of self-aggrandizement. I practiced all afternoon on that word. I hope you appreciate it. They were not performed with some idea of the personal interest that the performer would get from it, some kind of personal benefit that the one who's doing the miracle might get. Oh, look at him, he performed a miracle. You won't find a case in the Bible where anyone did a miracle for that purpose. They were never done for financial gain. I'm afraid if a modern televangelist were in the shoes of Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, when the lame man there outside the temple gate asked for the alms, asked for money as Peter and John were going into the temple, I think the answer probably would not have been, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That would not have been the answer had a modern televangelist been there. It would have been more like, "Well, I don't have any money, brother, but if you'll send $20 in to support my ministry, I'll see if I can make your legs work." You don't find that in the Bible. Miracles were always performed with worthy motives. Number three, Bible miracles were generally done in the presence of a number of credible witnesses. They were never done in secret. They were never done privately, and then it just had to be told about later by those who heard about it. In fact, one of the things that was cited by the Apostle Paul as he stood before King Agrippa making his argument for the sake of Christianity, Paul said in Acts chapter 26, verse 26, "None of these things were done in a corner." Talking about the open nature of Christianity. Number four, genuine miracles were not slow, progressive processes. but they were instantaneous. They produced instantaneous effects. Mark chapter 10, verse 52, and straightway he received his sight. Acts chapter 3, verse 7, when Peter healed that lame man, immediately his feet and ankles received their strength. And as they were going, they realized that they were cured. It was always on the spot. It was never, here, do this, and in 3 weeks, you'll be cured. Number five, genuine miracles are always independent of secondary causes. They cannot be explained in any other way. They can't be explained in some way of nature's happening. Critics have, for generations, come up with all kinds of explanations for the parting of the Red Sea as God enabled the children of Israel to cross over on dry land. And the suggestions have run the gamut from everything to shallow water to incredibly high winds. And yet there never has been discovered any natural evidence that that kind of thing could even possibly take place, much less that it has ever happened. A genuine miracle is independent of secondary causes. It is also a fact that in the Bible, miracles had a purpose or a function. If we can understand the true purpose of the miracles of the Bible, then we'll be able to have a better understanding of why miracles were performed, but also we'll be better able to see the duration for their use. In Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, we find a very clear statement of the purpose of the miraculous gifts the early disciples were endowed with. It says there in verses 19 and 20, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word by the signs that followed." There has always been a lot of argument about that list of signs that we find recorded there in the verses just previous to this in Mark chapter 16. Taking up deadly serpents, drinking any poison. Obviously, there are some today who believe that that statement, that list of miracles, "These things shall follow them that believe." They believe that the following is still going on today and that that applies to everyone who believes. Obviously, it was an application to those teachers, preachers in the early day of the church. But be that as it may, notice what he says the purpose of the miracles was. They confirmed the word. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, states the same thing. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which, having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and manifold powers and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." God bearing witness. The English term that we find there in Mark chapter 16, confirming. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, bearing witness. It's from a Greek word which denotes the evidence that establishes the validity of a divinely given word. That's the purpose of the miracles, to confirm, to bear witness, to validate the divinely given word. those supernatural gifts of the early days of the church had as their design the establishment of the credibility of those who were doing the teaching and the preaching, of Christ and his spokesman. Now here's the important question. Did those miracles accomplish their purpose? Did they validate what was being taught first by Jesus, by the apostles, and then later after the church was established by the evangelist of the early church? Did those signs and wonders accomplish their purpose? I believe they did. Then if they accomplished their purpose, do they need to be repeated today? Has the word changed? No. Has the word been validated already? In every conceivable way. Then why would we need signs and wonders today? Unless we needed them for a different purpose, which we find nothing of in Scripture. Notice what John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, we've read that verse 1,000 times and have probably passed over it a little too quickly without thinking about what it says. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If these things, these signs and wonders have now been recorded so that you may believe when you read them, then they don't have to be performed again and again and again. All you have to do is read them. Read about them. The actual performance of the signs and miracles is unnecessary in a time when the will of God has been recorded and compiled so that we can hold it in our hands and read it. Doesn't that just make good logical sense? In addition to the scripturalness of it, if the age of miracles was not intended to come to an end, then why were those words recorded? If the age of miracles was intended to continue even to this day, as some say, then what sense is there in John recording what the Holy Spirit had him to write there in verses 30 and 31? It would have been pointless. Remember that in those New Testament times, those who performed the miraculous feats, those who performed the signs and wonders, spoke words in their teaching, words that were binding on everyone who heard. Therefore, if men are still performing miracles today, then must we not conclude that their word is just as binding as the words that were spoken by those who performed miracles in the New Testament? And if that is the case, then how could we ever say that the New Testament is God's final word? Because those who claim to have the ability to perform miracles today are speaking things that actually go beyond the teachings of Scripture. The question that remains for us, we don't have time to address tonight, and we'll talk about next Wednesday night, next Sunday night, Lord willing. Why do we say that God does not perform miracles today? I believe we've established very well the fact that the days have passed when religious people perform miracles, work with signs and wonders. But what about God? Doesn't God still do miraculous things today? And if he doesn't, why do we say that? Why do we say that God no longer performs miracles? As I say, we'll talk about that next Sunday night. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.